Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I will read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It seems that the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, is addressing a problem of false doctrine that had been taught and had arisen among the brethren in the church at Corinth. There were some, obviously, who were contending that there is not any such thing as the resurrection from the dead. This in spite of the fact that when Paul preached, he always preached Christ and him crucified and Christ raised from the dead. Paul had preached this, the Corinthians had believed that, and that very fact is the sustaining evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In Romans 1 and verse 4, we learn that by the resurrection, God declared him to be his Son. Now, there were many evidences that Christ was the Son of God. But the resurrection was the climatic evidence that God had provided that he was who he claimed to be and therefore our Savior. It's not uncommon for people to deny the resurrection of Christ. Not only were there some in Corinth doing that, the Sadducees denied that there is a resurrection. The Sadducees denied that there is a life after this. Today, Jehovah's Witnesses deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The unbeliever of the Bible, the modernist, they deny that there is such a thing as a resurrection from the dead. Nonetheless, in spite of that, the Bible shows that the resurrection of Christ was preached. And in other lessons we study that we learn the evidence and the testimony and the certainty, the absolute presentation of Scripture that Jesus, though he died and was buried, was raised from the dead. Now, of course, if there is no such thing as a resurrection, as some were teaching, then Christ wasn't raised. On the other hand, if there's no resurrection, then everything about Christianity falls on its face. Because if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is not the Son of God. And if Jesus is not the Son of God, there is no foundation upon which the church and all of the New Testament faith is based. Still, there were some that were saying there is no resurrection. Now, in asking this question, what if Jesus was not raised? Dear friend, we're asking to draw some conclusions that would make some tremendous differences, not only to us, to those that follow after us, but to those who have preceded us as well. The Apostle Paul here first asserts that if Christ was not raised, his preaching and that of all of the apostles was in vain. Now the word vain means empty. It's something that's worthless. It's useless. It is of no value whatsoever, no validity or credibility about it. All of the doctrine of Christ that they had been proclaiming throughout the world was empty if Christ had not been raised from the dead. If there was no resurrection, then the gospel that they preached would be false. In the very first part of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul brought out that it was by the gospel that the Corinthians were saved. And that gospel included the death, the burial, but also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if there is no resurrection, then the gospel is false. And if the gospel is false, then there certainly would not be any salvation from the gospel. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But if there be no resurrection, then the gospel is false. There is no power of God unto the salvation of mankind. The Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica. The Apostle Peter also echoed the same inspired testimony as to the necessity of obeying the gospel in order to be saved. But if the gospel is false, those who would obey it would have obeyed something that was in vain, something that was of no benefit, something that would produce no spiritual value for them. Furthermore, not only was their preaching in vain, he said, "We are false witnesses." The apostles were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. But if there wasn't any resurrection, they were going about telling lies. And they said that they were doing this in the name of God, by the authority of God. They were making God an accomplice to their false teaching, and that would indeed be a very serious thing. So the first consequence, the first great and tremendous difference it would be if there is no resurrection. If Christ was not raised, then there is nothing that we can read about from Scripture that the apostle said or wrote to which we have any obligation to subscribe whatsoever. Because nothing that they had to say was of any validity. Secondly, Paul points out, obviously, that those who had heard their preaching and believed it, their faith was in vain. They believed in that which was false. Now, just to mention faith is to touch upon an absolute necessity from the point of the view of the gospel for our salvation. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to be pleasing to Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him." Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Brethren, is our faith of no value? Is our faith nothingness? Well, if there is no resurrection, and if Christ be not raised, we are putting our faith and our trust and our hope and our confidence in one that is not real, in one that was not true. If our faith is in Christ and He was not raised from the dead, Christ has no more power to save than any other religious teacher that might come upon the scene. While Jesus was here upon the earth, He pointed out how that the resurrection would be a sign and proof that He was indeed the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 40, He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now He draws from that Old Testament event, Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights, being swallowed by the whale was a type of, was a pre-picture of, the Lord being buried into the earth, but after 3 days, 3 nights, being raised. Christ pointed that out. He preceded that by saying, this generation seeketh after a sign, but there would be no sign given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Friend, Jesus said that the resurrection was a sign that he was who he claimed to be, that he was the long-looked-for Messiah and therefore the Savior of mankind. But just think about it. If Christ died, and he did, and he was placed in that tomb, and he did not come forth, then where is the sign that he is who he claimed to be? The whole of New Testament Christianity crumbles before us. All of the teaching, every doctrine, every point concerning morals, everything about worship, everything about the priorities of life that were given from God through Christ becomes nothing more than just another humanly devised philosophy which we can take or leave with no consequence one way or the other. If Christ be not raised, Paul said, and a very devastating conclusion this is, brethren, ye are yet in your sins. Now most of you here, sometime in your past, you heard the gospel. You were convinced that you were lost because you were out of Christ. You heard the terms and conditions that God has given whereby one would come to Christ. You believed what you heard. You understood the promises that were extended, including the forgiveness of your past sins. And therefore you came to confess Christ with a penitent heart, and you were baptized into Christ. And you came forth from that watery grave convinced, convicted, persuaded, and sure that by the blood of Jesus Christ your past sins were blotted out from the memory of God. But Paul says if Christ didn't come forth from the grave, if there is no resurrection, you've been mistaken about that. You think about all of those transgressions against the will of God that you have committed in life, and they're still on your record. They still stain your soul. For there is no forgiveness whatsoever. Because forgiveness is in Christ and was provided through Christ. Because Christ is the Son of God. But if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then he is not the Son of God. And therefore, we are yet in our sins. Not only that, dear friend, there is no way provided for us to be delivered from our sins that we even know about. Christ is the one and the only way for our salvation. If he is not the way, pray tell me what other way is given to us. Whatever the avenue, whatever the Savior has the Lord provided than the Christ, there is none. Not only are you doomed and damned and condemned in your sin, regardless of what you might have thought about it, that's the way you're going to have to die. And there is no hope for your soul. Now that's the difference it would make if there is no resurrection. If indeed Christ was not raised from the dead. There are a few statements that are more disturbing, few statements that are more perplexing, few things that we can think about that brings us greater despair than to think you are yet in your sins. Particularly is that true to those who have thought their sins were forgiven. But Paul goes on to say, not only concerning us, if there is no resurrection, those who have died in the faith, they have perished. Now in Revelation, some of you have given me what you've been carrying around everywhere. It's not my fault, it's your fault. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now notice, to whom is the blessing given? It's those who live and die in the Lord. By the way, you can't die in the Lord unless you first live in the Lord. And you can't live in the Lord unless you first come to the Lord. So those who have come to the Lord and lived in the Lord and died in the Lord, John says there is a blessing. But Paul said that all hinges on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, those who have died in the faith, they have simply perished like everybody else. When Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he dealt with them concerning a problem and a concern and a misgiving that had arisen among them about the faithful dead. People had come to Christ. They had died. Christ had promised to return. He had not yet returned. He had placed no time element upon his return, of course. And so they wondered, what is going to become of the saints who have died? Paul writes to them, and listen closely as I read to you. Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he adds, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Dear friend, think with me and reason with me. Does it make any difference how a person lives his life? Does it make any difference what he says? Where he goes? Does it make any difference how he conducts himself? Does it make any difference whether he's an Apostle Paul or Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler? If there is no resurrection, then there is no life after this. If there is no life after this, what difference does it make how anybody lives? Would it make any significant difference anyway? If it all ends in just a hole in the ground, and there's nothing for which anybody to look forward to, there is no standard by which we ought to conduct ourselves. The very fact that life and justice and fairness and truth exists means that it makes a difference how you conduct yourself in life. Because someday, though this life is going to be over, there is another beyond. Now you think about your faithful loved ones who died in the Lord. You think about those early Christians of whom we read who suffered, bled, and died for the cause of Christ. Was that for naught? Did it make no difference Now, Paul says that's what you would have to conclude if you believe the doctrine there is no resurrection. And that's what you would have to conclude if you believe that Jesus died and stayed dead. Why not do this, do that, do the other, do whatever? If it amounts to nothing anyhow, why, friend, can't you see reason itself tells you, even without Scripture, that it matters how you live? But Scripture tells you why it matters. And that's because there's coming an hour when the Lord's going to come again, and all the dead are going to be raised, both good and bad. And they're going to receive their just recompense according to God's infinite wisdom. One other difference, Paul says, that it makes if Christ was not raised. We are of all men most miserable. Another version says, we are of all people to be pitied. Here we commit ourselves, here we give ourselves to serve the Lord. Here we abstain from certain things and we forbid ourselves certain things. Here we assume certain responsibilities. Here we do certain work. Here we strive to live in a Christ-like and disciplined fashion. Because we look forward to that city whose builder and maker is God. But if there's no resurrection, our hope is only in this life. If it's just for the here and now, it really wouldn't matter. It would be for nothing. We have been most deceived. We are most miserable. We are to be pitied. We would have put our confidence in something that really has no substance whatsoever. Now, Paul, after having specified that some were teaching no resurrection, and then showing us these five or six very tremendous differences it would make if there was no resurrection and Christ was not raised, then he explodes all of that in one verse. And I want you to listen to this verse, for herein is our hope. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now he starts out by saying there's no resurrection. Obviously Christ wasn't raised. If Christ wasn't raised, our preaching is in vain. We're false witnesses. If Christ wasn't raised, your faith is for absolutely nothing. If Christ was not raised, you are yet in your sins. If Christ was not raised, the faithful who have died, they have simply perished. If Christ was not raised, we are to be pitied. But none of that really abides, does it? Because Christ is risen from the dead. And by that resurrection, God put his stamp of approval in an indelible way. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was deity in the flesh. His doctrine is authoritative. His word is the standard by which we shall be judged. John 12:48. It makes a difference how you live. We do have hope. We do have a mission. We do have a purpose for existence. There is real meaning in life. Because though we live physically and shall die, oh, my brethren, that's not the end, is it? There is that which is yet to come. Because when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. will be separated, the sheep and the goats, as he pictures it, the saved and the lost, and we'll exist in eternity, either with God or separated from God in torment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cardinal point in the doctrine of Christ. It is that hinge upon which everything else ultimately depends. Now today, many parts of the world, people are all excited about what they call Christmas. I'm one of them. I've had a great time. I just don't think it's ever going to end, but I mean, I've had a great time. It started with us at our house about the 7th day of December, and I don't know how long it's going to last. But anyway, a lot of people look upon this as the celebration of the birth of Christ. That's not so. The birth of Christ was not at this season of the year. We don't know when our Lord was born of the Virgin Mary. We know that he was. We rejoice in that and believe in the virgin birth because Scripture so affirms. There is no authority to celebrate any day as the birthday of Christ, not by the authority of God. And we don't do that. We don't look upon Christmas as the celebration of the birth of Christ. I'll tell you what we do celebrate. And that is that which is revealed concerning his resurrection, and not just at so-called Easter time either. We celebrate that, we acknowledge that, we proclaim that every single day of our lives by walking in the light as he is in the light. We particularly recognize that as we assemble on every first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, which commemorates his death and his burial and is to be done till he come again, which necessarily implies, though he died, he arose. And that he will come again. This is that which Christians recognize. It just so happens that what's called Christmas Day fell upon the first day of the week this year, which adds to the confusion usually in a lot of households. But we do not celebrate Christmas. We do not celebrate the birth of Christ. But we constantly celebrate his resurrection. Because therein is our hope. Therein is everything founded and based. Whereas these other differences that the Lord has mentioned that would be so devastating to our thought, hopelessness, it's all driven out when Paul says, "But now is Christ risen. And because he arose, therein we have the right and the hope to look forward that we too, by his power, though we die, will be raised to live with him eternally." You know, it would be a tragedy if there'd be anybody here today that would live their life and not take advantage of this most momentous event in all of recorded history, the resurrection of Christ. But there is no benefit of the resurrection to you if you do not come to Christ. The hope that the resurrection of Christ provides belongs only to those who live and die in the Lord. Now you must come to Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. You must live in Christ, a faithful Christian, all the days of your life. Die in the Lord. Then the resurrection is a benefit to you. But if you're out of Christ, the resurrection will only mean you being raised to condemnation. John chapter 5, 28 and 29. It'd be a tragedy if anybody here allowed the resurrection to be of no benefit to you. Why don't you today come to Christ? Why don't you today acknowledge the fact that He's the Son of God? Being penitent of your past sins and changing your heart and life in your determination to walk with God all the days of your life, why don't you be baptized into Christ this very hour? And to be raised as Christ was raised to a new life, a life in Christ. It may be you once started that way, you've fallen away. Why don't you come back? Start anew through repentance, confession, and prayer. Brother Bishop is going to lead us in our song that's been announced. We're going to all stand together and sing. Some of you sometimes are involved in the singing, and that's good. But you're the one that needs to be responding. Won't you do that this morning?